The giant of depression, and now this morning the giant of fear. And we're looking at 2 Timothy chapter 1, and we're reading at the verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Timothy seems to have been a gentle soul. Paul says, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but now is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher, an apostle, a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. 10 henpecked husbands found themselves, or formed themselves, into a sworn society for resisting the poisonous oppression of their wives. At the first meeting, they were sitting, talking together, relaxing, talking over their various problems, when suddenly their wives, who got wind of the movement, appeared on the scene. There was a general stampede. 9 of the husbands bolted like rats through a side door. Only one remained to face the music. The ladies merely smiled contemptuously at the success of their raid, and then they went away. The 9 husbands then agreed that the courageous man who had stayed behind, the fearless man who had stayed behind to face the music, that they would offer him the post of president of this new association. And coming to offer him the post, they found that he had died of fright. Clarence McCartney said, from the cradle to the grave, fear casts its baleful shadow. He also said that fear is man's greatest adversary. Anne Landers, who has written an advice column for over 30 years in the United States of America, reports that she receives 10,000 letters a week. Imagine having 10,000 letters come through your door. And she says that she receives more mail concerning fear than any other subject. I wonder, does that surprise you? More than broken marriages. More than children, more than stress, more than worry. The thing that she receives most are letters concerning fear. Hard Hughes was so afraid of germs that he used 4 boxes of Kleenex every day, wiping off everything he touched. Evel Knievel was not afraid to jump the Grand Canyon on a motorcycle, but he was terrified of getting into an aeroplane. President and Mrs. Benjamin Harrison were so intimidated by the newly installed electricity that was put into the White House that they dare not touch the switches. And if there were no servants around in the White House when they went to bed at night, the Harrisons went to bed with the lights on. Fear. So many people are filled with fear. Some folk are fearful of not getting that job promotion. Some are fearful of losing their jobs. Some are fearful of their children not turning out. Some are fearful they will never find the right person to marry. Some are fearful that they will come down with cancer or heart disease. You may be like the fellow I heard about. He was called Farmer Joe. He was involved in a serious accident and decided that his injuries were serious enough to take the transport company to court. And in court, this firm's lawyer was questioning Farmer Joe. And he said to him, "Didn't you say at the scene of the accident, 'I'm fine'?" The lawyer said. Farmer Joe said, "Well, I'll tell you what happened. I was loading my favorite mule, Bessie, into the trailer." The lawyer interrupted. He said, "Sir, I didn't ask you for details. Just answer the question. Did you not say at the scene of the accident to a policeman, 'I'm fine'?" Farmer Joe continued, "Well," he said, "I was just loading Bessie into the trailer, and I was driving down the road," and the lawyer interrupted him again, and he said, "Judge, I'm trying to establish the simple fact that at the scene of this accident, this man said that he was fine, and now he's trying to sue my client. Please tell him to simply answer the question." Well, by this time, the old judge was interested in Farmer Joe, and he said, "I'd like to hear about his favorite mule, Bessie." "Well," Joe continued, "I was just loading Bessie into the truck and into the trailer. I was driving down the road when this huge truck came through the lights and smacked my truck. And I was thrown into one ditch and Bessie, my mule, was thrown into the other. And I was hurting and I couldn't move. But I could hear old Bessie across the road and she was moaning and groaning and I knew that she was in terrible shape." And then he said, "A policeman appeared on the scene. And he went over to Bessie, and Bessie was groaning and moaning. And after looking at Bessie, he took out his gun and he shot her between the eyes. And then the policeman came running across the road with the gun in his hand. And he looked at me and he said, 'Your mule is in such bad shape, I had to shoot her. How are you feeling?'" There is nothing quite like the icy grip of fear. Fear has been described as a small trickle of doubt that flows through your mind until it wears such a great channel that all of your thoughts drain into it. Tiny fears, almost unperceived, build up day by day until we find ourselves paralyzed and immobilized, unable to function. I wonder this morning, do you know what I'm talking about? I wonder, have you ever been harassed or hounded by the giant of fear? Let's try and look at this subject this morning from a biblical point of view. And notice, first of all, what I'm calling the fact of it, the fact of fear. Very simple. Look at verse 7 in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul says, "God hath not given us the spirit of fear." Now, there are many kinds of fear. The Greek word for fear is phobos, from which we get our word phobia. Someone has said that there are 700 different kinds of phobia. There is claustrophobia, the fear of enclosed places. There is agoraphobia, the fear of high places. There is ergophobia. Some people have got that fear. They're afraid to work. There's gamophobia. There is the fear of marriage. A great many of the saints have what I'm calling ecclesiophobia. It's the fear of coming to church. A phobia is what results when fear and reason don't keep in touch. Now, when we turn to the scriptures, we discover that there's a holy fear. We read in the Decalogue, in the first five books of the Bible, "Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him." The fear of the Lord, says Proverbs, is the beginning of knowledge. There's a holy fear, a fear and reverence of God. This fear, of course, is a proper fear. It's a reverential awe of God. It's not the fear of a servant coming before a cruel master. It's the fear of a respectful son coming before a loving father. The fear of the Lord has a way of keeping us close to the Lord. In a negative sense, there's a fear of what God will do to us. In a positive sense, there's a fear of what we will do to God. Young girl was out one night with some friends, and they were trying to get her to drink. There was the pressure of drink and conforming to be like them. She refused. One said to her, "What are you fearful of? Are you afraid that your parents will find out and hurt you?" "Oh no," she said, "I'm fearful that my parents will find out and I will hurt them." The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. The fear of the Lord is love on its knees. I wonder, have we this holy fear? The fear that we would seek to do everything that would please Him and abstain from everything that displeases Him. There's a holy fear. There's a healthy fear. Franklin D. Roosevelt, shortly after becoming President of the United States of America, in 1933 said this, "We have nothing to fear but fear itself." That became a famous quotation. We have nothing to fear but fear itself. The problem is this. It's wrong. The Lord Jesus told us that there are some things we ought to fear. He said, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are able to kill the soul, but rather fear Him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." There are always things that we need to fear. The electrician going out to work in the morning, he needs to have a healthy fear of electricity, or else he'll not be coming home for supper. That pilot, when you step on that plane, needs to have a healthy fear of the instruments that are sitting before him, or else you and I'll be in terrible danger. The doctor, when you go to see him this week, he needs to have a fear of your condition and prescribing the right treatment. My dear friends, if we had no fear, we would be liable to kill ourselves or to endanger ourselves. God has given us a sense of caution that can protect us and preserve us, and we instill into our children a healthy fear. And so there's a holy fear, there's a healthy fear, but here in 2 Timothy 1, there's a harmful fear. It's destructive, it's hurtful. Look at verse 7 again. "For God hath given us the spirit of fear." He's speaking about the presence and power of fear in one's life. The fear that paralyzes us. The fear that gets into our mind and into our heart and creates tension. The fear that keeps us living in a state of tension, a state of uneasiness. I wonder, have you known that type of fear? It's that kind of fear that victimizes us, that neutralizes us, that monopolizes us, that immobilizes us. You remember the children of Israel? God's mandate to them was clear. They were on the border of the promised land, the land of hills and valleys, the land, says Moses, that the Lord has always His eyes upon. Did you know that? Not Ulster. Some Christians think that Ulster's God's promised land. They've never read the Bible. Israel is God's promised land. The eyes of the Lord are on Israel from the beginning of the year to the end of the year. And God was saying to the children of Israel, "Here's my gift to you. It's Canaan. Go grab it." But they didn't cross the line. They couldn't take a stand against the final obstacle. Do you know what it was? Fear. You remember the disciples on the Lake of Galilee that night? And the Lord Jesus had told them to cross to the other side of the lake. And suddenly they found themselves in a storm. And they were fighting for their very lives. And even when they saw the Lord Jesus approaching on the water, they thought that He was a ghost. And they let all of those fears get the better of them. Hurtful fear. I wonder, are they handling you right now? What's the fear that's tormenting you? Is it the fear of ill health? Is it the fear of loneliness? Is it the fear of failure? Is it the fear of your kids not turning out right? Is it the fear of not finding the right partner in life? I wonder this morning, what is your fear right now? That which is defeating you, that which is disturbing you, that which is distracting you, that which is making you shake in your boots, that which is making you stay awake at night, the fact of it. God hasn't given us the spirit of fear. But notice secondly, the fruit of it. The fruit of it. I read the story of a peasant driving into a European city who gave a lift to an aged woman, and as they drove along in the car, the peasant became alarmed because she learned that her passenger that she had picked up as she was getting into the city was the plague. It was cholera. Cholera assured her that she would only kill 10 people in the city. Only 10 would die of cholera. And she even promised and offered the peasant a dagger. And she could use the dagger to kill her if she killed more than 10 people in the city. But when they reached the city, they discovered that 100 people had perished. And the angry peasant drew the dagger to deal the death blow. And plague lifted up her hand and protested, "I only killed 10. Fear killed the rest." Isn't that story so true to life? My friends, fear has a greater effect upon us than we think. Let's look at 2 Timothy 1 for a moment. And notice, first of all, that fear will affect us spiritually. Look at verse 6. Paul says, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of hands." And Paul joins the two verses together with this little word, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear." Timothy was a very gifted man. He was a young man. He was Paul's convert. Paul was his mentor. He was unusually gifted and anointed to do the work of the Lord. He had a remarkable gift from God, but he failed to use it. Timothy was letting the fire die down in his life. His fervor had cooled. And why did he fail to use the gifts that God had given him? He'd forgotten. And so Paul says, in effect, in verse 6, "Timothy, I'm going to put you in remembrance, Timothy. You've forgotten who you are, Timothy. You've forgotten your grandmother and mother, Timothy. You've forgotten your heritage. You've forgotten your background, Timothy. You've forgotten what God can do for you. You've forgotten what God can do through you, Timothy. You're a very gifted young man, but you've forgotten it." Now, what caused him to forget? What caused him to neglect his gift? Well, look at verse 7. Fear. Fear. "Stir up the gift of God which is in me by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear." The two verses are connected by this little word, "for." The idea is that fear had caused Timothy to forget. My friend, when you focus on fear, all the blue will go out of your sky and you don't see and you don't understand who you are and what you are. And my dear friends, fear just causes me to forget all that God is, all that God has done for me, all the blessings of God. Many of you to whom I speak this morning, you are immensely gifted, you are gifted, you are tremendously blessed. But my dear friends, you've got fears. Fears that are stifling you, fears that are restricting you, fears that are immobilizing you, fears that are keeping you from receiving all that God has in store for you. And in fixating on your fear, you tend to forget God and all His blessings. Now, Timothy at this particular time didn't have much to be afraid of. If anyone had to fear or be fearful, it was the Apostle Paul. Do you know where he was when he wrote this letter? Do you know what he was doing? Well, look at verse 8. He says, "Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner." When you go to the city of Rome on holiday or for a few days break, they'll take you to the maritime prison. That's where Paul was. He was in the maritime prison. This was the last letter that the Apostle Paul ever wrote. And my dear friends, he was a prisoner of the Lord Jesus in a metaphorical sense. He was a bond slave of Jesus Christ, but he was also a prisoner in a literal sense. He was in that maritime prison in Rome. Paul was in prison. He was waiting to be executed, and yet he's not afraid. Look at what he says in verse 12. "For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know." Oh, that's tremendous. "I know whom I have believed, And I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Paul had not forgotten God. He had not forgotten how great God was. Paul, his eyes were focused upon the Lord. And though he was in prison, you can almost feel the breath of heaven flowing through that prison. I wonder, has fear affected you spiritually? I wonder, have you failed to utilize the gifts that God has given to you? I wonder this morning, have you forgotten who God is, who you are? I was thinking this week about the parables that the Lord Jesus told. You remember the parable of the talents. The man with five talents, Christ entrusted to him five, and he went out and he invested those talents and he came back with 10. And you remember the Lord entrusted a man with 3 talents and he went out and he invested those talents and he came back with 6. And then the Lord gave a man 1 talent, and what did he do to it? He buried it. And the Lord said, Master, the Master said to him, why have you done this? He said, I was afraid. Fear had prevented him from doing what his Master wanted him to do, investing his talents. What about you this morning? Let me ask you this. Has the fear of water kept you back from being baptized? Has the fear of tithing prevented you from giving what you're supposed to give to the work of the Lord? Has the fear of what others think in the assembly kept you back from fellowship and membership? Has the fear of what others will think kept you back from crowning Christ as Lord? I wonder, have you been neutralized by fear? It affects us spiritually. But look at 1 Timothy again. It affects us vocationally. Look at how Paul links the two verses. Verse 7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, or of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God. What was Timothy's fear? It was the fear of standing up for Christ. It was the fear of speaking out for Christ. Paul was in prison. He was in the maritime jail. And it's possible that fear filled young Timothy's soul, because if he took a stand for Christ, he was going to be incarcerated too. Fear had paralyzed Timothy and shut him up. Dr. Roland Weevil, in his book, Evangelism, Christ's Imperative Commission, says, listen to it, fear is the number one reason for Christians not witnessing. Fear is the number one reason for Christians not witnessing. My dear friends, one of Satan's chief weapons to keep us from standing up for Christ and speaking out for Christ is fear. Fear. See that workplace in the morning? We're afraid of letting others with whom we work know that we are Christians. We're afraid to talk to others about Christ. No wonder the reason we can't muster more than a few people to go out and do door-to-door work and try and reach the lost for Christ in this community. No wonder we only muster a few people. You say, why? It's all to do with fear. And yet, is this not our vocation? Is this not our calling to make Christ known? Fear can control you so much that you are actually afraid of doing nothing and you wind up doing nothing. Heard about an old farmer in the United States, and he was sitting in the front of his shack and he was smoking his pipe. A stranger came along and said, how's your cotton coming along? The farmer said, I don't have any cotton. I was afraid of the boll weevil. The man said, well, how's your corn doing? He said, I didn't plant any this year. I was afraid of the drought. He said, well, what about your spuds? What about your potatoes? Oh, he said, no, I didn't put any potatoes in this year. I was afraid of the potato bugs. Stranger said, well, what did you do? He said, I did nothing. I just played it safe. That's what many Christians are doing. They're doing nothing. Just playing it safe. Never accomplishing anything for God. Never reaching the full potential that God has for your life. Because you're haunted by the ghost of fear. Fear affects us spiritually. Fear affects us vocationally or evangelistically. And then fear affects us physically. You remember what Paul said to this young man, Timothy? He said, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. I have no doubt that Timothy had health problems. Now, my question this morning is this. Was he afraid because he was sick, or was he sick because he was afraid? Whatever. It has been said that fear is responsible for a large proportion of the ills of the human body. Dr. R.R. Grinker says, fear produces emotional stress, the inevitable consequences of high blood pressure, heart trouble, migraine. You remember what Eliphaz, one of Job's friends, said. He said, fear came upon me in trembling, which made all my bones to shake. A spirit passed before my face, the hair of my flesh stood up. In other words, when fear gripped him, his emotions were upset, he became tense. My friend, has that not been your experience? I wonder, has fear robbed you of your sleep? It's made you irritable and hard to live with. I heard about this lady who had this fear that a more attractive woman would come along and rob her of her husband. And she was constantly whining in his ear and charging him with philandering. Ultimately, she charged him with adultery with this imaginary woman. And the woman made life so unbearable for this husband that he cleared out. There was no other woman. His life was pure. His life was wholesome. But fear had ruined a marriage. Fear had destroyed a home. Fear that was unfounded. Fear had destroyed her happiness and in due course wrecked her life. Wonder, is the fruit of fear evident in your life this morning? Spiritually, vocationally, physically, how can we enjoy freedom from the bondage of fear? Well, look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. God's given us the answer. Notice not only the fact of it and the fruit of it, but the freedom from it. The freedom from it. There's a little phrase in the Bible. It's a Bible phrase. It's a simple phrase. I left it with a dear saint of God yesterday morning when I was visiting in hospital. It's a phrase that the Lord seems fit to repeat time and time again through the scriptures. Do you know what it is? Fear not. Fear not. Dr. David Jeremiah says that it's stated in the imperative tense. It's a command. How many times has God got to tell me and to tell you not to fear? Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth evil, it is sin. The next time you are overcome with the giant of fear, remember this, to dwell in fear is to live in sin. To dwell in fear is to live in sin. The Lord has given to us everything we need to deal with fear. Indeed, right here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul is telling us that we needn't live in bondage to fear. We've been given the resources to overcome fear. Look at them, verse 7. There are three. One, God endues us with power. God endues us with power. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power. God endues us with power. Christ promised, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. He's talking about the power, the dynamic of the Holy Spirit. So often, we're filled with fear. You know why? Because we feel we don't have the resources to meet the challenge that lies before us. We feel that we don't have the spiritual equipment to face the foe, the devil himself. Oh, that we might understand this morning that resident within us is a power that's greater than any foe anywhere. Therefore, we have not to be afraid. John says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Do you believe that this morning? Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Do you know why the Bible, that God through the Bible constantly says to us, fear not? Because he has given to us the Holy Spirit to enable us to overcome our fears. Child of God this morning, God is with you. God is within you. God is around you. Now you think about that this morning. If God is our Father above us, if Christ is our friend beside us, if the Holy Spirit is the force within us, why should we fear anyone or anything? We can say with the psalmist, the Lord is my light and my salvation. The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? God endues us with power. Are you remembering God's power within you? Do you know how great your God is this morning? My dear friends, just glance at your problems, but gaze at your God. God endues us with power. Look at the second resource, verse 7. God hath not given us the spirit of power, of fear, but of power and in love. God endues us with power. 2, God enriches us with love. You say, how does love combat fear? John says, perfect love casts out fear. Not an amazing statement. Perfect love casts out. Now that doesn't refer to my love for God. Or your love for God, for it's anything but perfect. My dear friends, it simply means this morning, I do not have to fear because God loves me personally. Let me give you one reason this morning why you should never fear. Listen to it very carefully. God loves you. There's the reason why you shouldn't fear. God loves you. Now, if I know that God loves me, then I know that he will not allow anything to happen in my life, but that is for my eternal good. I want to tell you this morning, I don't have a perfect love, and neither do you. And yet with an imperfect love, I would never do anything to hurt my children. Why, my dear friends, when we think of this perfect love of God, would God ever allow or do something to hurt us, his children? He loves you this morning. And my dear friends, the love that he loves you with is a perfect love. And when I realize that he loves me, it calms my fears. I can pray, Lord, no matter what happens to me, I know that you love me. And because you love me, you're all powerful, you're all wise, and you're working things together for my eternal good. Will you rest in his love this morning? He endues you with power. He's given you all the resources that you need to combat your fears. He enriches you with love. He loves you. He'll never allow anything in your life to hurt you. We know that strange are the providences of God. I mean, some of us were at that funeral on Friday as 500 people stood around the father lowering a little pink coffin into the grave. We know that strange are the providences of God, but he still loves us. He endues us with power. He enriches us with love. And then look at verse 7 again. He enlightens us with wisdom. He hasn't given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. It speaks of discipline. It conveys the idea of discernment. In other words, says Paul, you have not only God's power, you have not only God's protection, you have God's perspective. God has given you a discerning mind, a wise mind, so that you can see fear for what it really is. You realize this morning that much of our fear is ungrounded and unfounded. Zig Ziglar says that fear, F-E-A-R, is often false evidence which appears real. Did you get that? Fear is often false evidence which appears real. In conclusion this morning, let me give you three practical steps on how to take these resources that we have and achieve freedom from fear. Here's the first one. Admit your fear. Admit your fear. You know, when David had been captured one time by the Philistines, here's what he said. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. The eminent, most famous king of Israel admitted that he was fearful. My dear friend, acting as if you don't have fear doesn't do anything to resolve the problem. Never be embarrassed to admit your fear. Admit your fear. Here's the second step. Activate your faith. God's answer to fear this morning is faith. You've got to say to the Lord, Lord, no matter what happens, I'm going to trust in you. My confidence in you will be unshaken. Above the mantle of a famous hotel in England, there is this inscription. Fear knocked at the door. Faith answered. No one was there. Those who trust God fully are ready for anything and will fear nothing. You need to release your faith and act upon it. Admit your fear, activate your faith, and then finally, acknowledge your Father. Acknowledge your Father. David had said, when he was afraid, he would trust God. Maybe Isaiah was a little bit more mature, but he said this, Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher, said, The past you need not fear, for it is forgiven. The present you need not fear, for it is provided. The future you need not fear, for it is secured by the living power of Jesus Christ. I heard about a prison in British Columbia in Canada, and when the prison was being demolished and taken to pieces, the workmen discovered something very interesting. Even though the gates were made of thick steel and the walls were barred, the outer walls were only made of wood board, we might say chipboard. And those outer walls were covered with clay and paper and painted as if they looked that they were walls made of thick metal. At any time, anyone could have gone through those walls with very little effort. But no prisoner ever did, because they all believed that the walls would never move. I wonder this morning, do your fears look like impenetrable walls? The hot knife of your faith can go through them, just like cardboard. And so these two words I leave with you in closing that I trust will be an encouragement to you in the week that lies before you. Two words from him who had the power over disease, over demons, over death. Fear not, for with the Savior at your side, you can enjoy freedom from fear. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the instruction and the encouragement of your word. Lord, so often we have to admit this morning that we are haunted and harassed by the giant of fear. Lord, sometimes we're so fearful when we stand in a pulpit. Sometimes we're so fearful when we have to testify to an audience. Sometimes we're so fearful, Lord, when we stand and speak to the kids or teach in the Sunday school. Sometimes, Lord, we're so fearful when we're working with our workmates and we're afraid to tell them that we belong to the Savior. Oh God, so many fears haunt us and harass us at times. Prevent us from enjoying all that you have for us in Christ. Father, we pray this morning that we might see that you've given us the resources to combat fear. You've given us power You've given us love. You've given us a sound mind. Help us to realize afresh this morning on this Father Pentecost Sunday that the Holy Spirit of God lives within us. Help us to realize that our Heavenly Father loves us dearly and will never allow anything to happen to us that's not for our eternal good. Help us, our Father, to be given that spirit of wisdom so that we might see our fears for what they really are. Help us, our Father, as we go down into this new week, to hear Thee constantly saying to us, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." Lord, bless your truth to our hearts this morning. Encourage us through it. We ask it for Christ's sake. Amen.